Thank you once again for the opportunity to be here today. Open our hearts, Lord, today as we learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember growing up getting to be in a talent show? It's fun when you're a kid. Some of us, I guess, still enjoy that kind of thing, but a lot of times you did that at camp or some kind of retreat. And sometimes the word talent might be a bit of a stretch, but it was fun. Everybody enjoyed, you know, having a little enjoyment, showing off a little bit. In recent decades, we've seen something new. We've seen the ordinary talent show turned into a big money-making endeavor with all the TV things that have come up over the past few years. I can still remember, I guess, I don't know if that was the first one of its kind. Certainly, it was the first one I remember back when they did the Star Search. And that was on, you had, we used to watch that.
I think the Gong Show was one of those.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that goes back before my time, but I do kind of remember that. But I do remember, I remember hearing about that anyway. Don't think I ever saw it. But
Google it.
praise God. Somebody's going to gong me here in a minute. But it's interesting when you look at the word talent, the etymology of that word. It was, of course, originally an ancient unit of measure, but it came over time to refer to somebody's skills or special ability. Now, why do you think that happened? Came right out of the Bible, right out of the English rendering of that word. So when we think we're being clever as preachers by taking that word talent and generalizing it into a something that means any gift that God's gave you, well, that's not a bad analogy, but it's certainly not new. It's been around at least since the King James Version was done, because it was such an obvious connection to make that talent came to mean your special gift or ability, whatever that might be. It testifies to the impact of the Bible on our culture. But like I say, it's a good analogy, but it's also somewhat incomplete. I mean, we are rightly taught to use our gifts for his kingdom. And I'll say that again. But Jesus is teaching something deeper here about the way his kingdom works and about principles. And it's important to pick up the concept of what he's illustrating, not only in this parable, but in the ones that surround it. Because at issue here is really the condition of our heart. And this will become a little bit more clear as we get into it today, but I'm just going to say it for now. Those who do not know the King make him in their own image. And they imagine how they would be if they were in his place. And they may respond to that. We may respond to that in open rebellion, as we have. We'll be in Matthew 25, by the way, if you hadn't figured that out. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. But you also have one in Luke that is not quite the same story, but it's a very similar story. And that one, he adds in this group of people that is in open rebellion. But in both stories, we have what I might call a quiet rebellion. One that presumes on getting by, making the minimum effort. But the thing is, both cases, either the open rebellion or the quiet rebellion, have the same end. And that end is judgment. So let's look at the context here. We've been teaching, talking about kingdom principles, and Jesus here is continuing the conversation that started back in Matthew 24 when they were asking him about the signs of the end. And so then Jesus begins this series of various illustrations that illustrate the principles of the kingdom. One of the most often repeated was, be ready, be on the alert. He's continuing speaking now, following the parable of the 10 virgins that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And the basic problem with the foolish was that they were unprepared. They were unprepared because they didn't take seriously what it was that they had been asked to do. And the wise ones who had brought the oil, and you remember back the story, it almost looks like they're being selfish, but no, they're not being selfish. They are focused on their task. The task is to light the way for the groom. And whatever it costs, we've got to do that first and foremost. You're going to have to go and get your own oil because we have to be able to light the way for the groom. So now Jesus is going to expand these concepts. The element of time, which he's already introduced several times, but most recently in the parable that we saw a couple of weeks ago, because the groom is delayed. He takes longer than he's expected to take. Then the necessity of diligence to stay ready. The expectation then that we're going to be productive. There's going to be multiplication. That we're going to take what he has given us and do something with it. And then also reward. The reward for faithfulness. And a judgment of wickedness. So having said all that, let's go ahead and read. We will start in Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. And he's talking about the kingdom of God here. He's just given an illustration where he said the kingdom of heaven is like. So now he says it again. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. And the one who had received the 5 talents immediately went and did business with them and gained 5 more talents. And in the same way, the one who had received the 2 talents earned 2 more. But he had received the 1 talent, went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter the joy of your master. Now the one who had received the one talent also came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. And I was afraid. And so I went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you still have what is yours. But the master answered and said to him, You worthless, lazy slave. Did you know that I reap where I did not sow and gathered where I scattered where I did not scatter seed? Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would receive my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent away from him and give it to the one who has the ten talents. For to everyone who has, shall more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And throw the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a similar story, we've already mentioned it, in Luke chapter 19. And we actually studied this a while back, and we did it from the point of view of the passage in Luke. So we're revisiting it now with a focus more on the passage out of Matthew because of the series that we're going through. They have some commonalities. They're both given by Jesus near the end of his ministry here on earth. They are both responses to an expectation of his kingdom. That 24, Matthew 24, has them asking for the signs of his coming. And so it begins that string of illustrations that we've been looking at. In Luke, chapter 19, verse 11, tells us that he was responding directly to the idea that they had that the kingdom was going to come immediately. That the earthly manifestation of it was going to be happening real soon. Both of these feature a long absence of the master. One talks about talents, the other talks about minas. They're just different words, really, for approximately the same value. They both highlight three servants or three slaves. Two with varying degrees of success, and one who is a complete failure. And then in both cases, you have the judgment and the loss to that one of even that which he has. And it's given to the one who's the most successful. And the slave is called, when you put the three things, the two verses together, he's called wicked, lazy, and worthless. And authority and responsibility are increased for those who did something with what they were given. There are some differences too. In Matthew, you only have three. But in Luke's version, you have three given by, in Matthew, you have three given according to their ability. And then two of them both that did something, both doubled what they had. Now, the Matthew version that we're looking at now uses the language of hell in condemning the one who did nothing with what he had. Whereas in Luke, you have a master who's going away to receive a kingdom. You have 10 people instead of just three, but only three people get highlighted. And this is about 3 months' wage that that each of them are given. And you have a little bit of difference there. You have one who multiplies what he got 10 times, and another who multiplies what he got 5 times. And then they specifically received ruling authority in this new kingdom. And of course, Luke has the added detail of the rebellion and the judgment over the subjects. But we'll focus on what was entrusted. There's an expectation here when he gives this out. He gives this money out, and there's an expectation that they're going to do something with it. In fact, what this is a test of character, because he's preparing them. These slaves are being prepared for greater things. If they will handle what is this little bit that he's given them, he has plans to give them much more. So when they prove themselves, they are rewarded. So when this individual, this one who just hides the money, he's missed the point. You might have read about how people in the Depression era they were afraid of the banks, so they would hide their money in the walls and so forth. Every once in a while, people still come across caches of things that people had hidden away, and for whatever reason they passed away or whatever, and they never got them back. But it was a common practice. But it's not safe. Something can happen to it. Somebody else could have found it, dug it up. It's not a responsible thing to do, especially if it's very much. But this individual, there's some other things to note about him. He did not understand the nature of his master. Essentially, what he did was insult him. I knew that you gathered where you scattered no seed, that you take up what you didn't sow. He's essentially calling him a crook. Now, maybe he thought that he was giving him a compliment, because often people who think like that, they assume everybody's like that, and perhaps they even, in some cases, are respectful of that, think it's a good thing. But it's an evil mindset. That's the way you get ahead. That's the way you do things. And so, thinking that this is the kind of master that he has, he's paralyzed with fear. He's afraid to do anything, so he just buries it. And he should be afraid, but for entirely different reasons. So then, when he's confronted, what does he do? He tries to blame the master for his actions. I knew that you were this kind of person. I was afraid, so I did this. But isn't that just like some of us? It's always somebody else's fault or responsibility. It's somebody did something in the past, so that, you know, or somebody's keeping me down, or somebody's not letting me get ahead. There's always somebody else at fault for our own failures. And not to say that things don't happen that are wrong, and that kind of thing does happen. But ultimately, it is up to us to choose to do the right thing. And we even try this with God, though, don't we? Well, if you had only done this, my life would have taken a totally different turn. If you hadn't let my parents die, or if you hadn't let this happen to me, if you had healed me when I asked you to, whatever the thing is, we try to say, well, you know, God, it's really your fault. And we handle what we've been given irresponsible and try to pass off the blame to somebody else. He handled this money irresponsible. The guy, the master said to him, if you thought I was that way, at least put it in the bank. Now, I'm not sure that says anything very good about banks. Certainly, it was true that the Jewish people were not supposed to charge each other interest. But this is done after he says this, after the master's basically been accused of being unethical, and the Jews, weren't supposed to charge interest. So, well, then you at least put it in the bank. But there's also perhaps an implication, at least, that that would have been an acceptable minimum. If you'd at least done that much, you'd have been all right. But you chose to do nothing at all. You just buried it. And so the judgment comes, and he loses even that which he has. Why? Because he lacks something greater. Because he really never had it to begin with. And Jesus uses that language that we often see that is indicative of hell to describe what happens as a result of that. Remember also the wedding guests. We saw the same kind of language there. So what are we then to conclude from this? Jesus is teaching here kingdom principles. He's teaching us what he does, how we then should respond, and that there will be consequences for that response. He is the king, and he's given to each of us some things according to our ability. And I've heard it said he doesn't give you more than you can handle. I don't believe that. I believe he gives you just a little more because he knows you've got to rely on him. If we thought we could do it, then we'd think we could do it. And that's never true. But he does give responsibility according to ability. But then some things he gives to all of us. In Luke's version, everybody got the same thing. We all have his love. We all have his grace. We all have his mercy. And we all have his Holy Spirit if we belong to him. And so what are we going to choose to do? We're expected to multiply. We're expected to do something with it. Now, some of us will seem to do that. Some will seem excessively to do that. When you look at the stars of the faith, unfortunately, some of those stars fall because they get off track. And then some will seem as if they produce very little, or at least very little that's evident to others. But only God sees your heart. And God is not asking you to do more than he will enable you to do. I'll put it that way. The expectation is that we will do all we can. And when we do that, you know what? It brings him joy. He says, enter the joy of your master. You want to bring the Lord joy? Take what you got and do something with it. That brings him joy. Why? Because he gave it to you. Because he loves you. Because he wants to see you succeed. And he will reward. Now, the slaves in these stories are not ignorant of the master's wishes. This is not a story of mere complacency. This man chose not to do what was expected. How do we know that? Because of the way that he responds, because he gives excuses. Now, maybe it's because the other people come first and they kind of show him up. But the excuses say to me he knew what he should have done. But he chose, and even if he didn't know at first what he should have done, he could have learned from watching what the others were doing. But he chose instead to hide away what he'd been given. And he did not understand the character of his master. And don't we do this? We redefine God in a way that justifies our own action. If he is a tyrant, then we can justify our rebellion. Our inability to meet his standard then also becomes our excuse. And I confess, I've done it. Oh, Lord, you know, that's just too hard. I can't do that. You didn't... I'm flawed. I'm human. I can't do what you're asking. But if he's asking, he's going to give you what you need. Are we cheapening the grace that we've been given? Wrongly justifying our failure? And then hiding in fear that which he gave us to share. And Satan laughs because he's won. Some final observations here that I can't say with absolute certainty, but I believe I understand this from what I'm reading. The master here seems not to have planned to reclaim what he gave to these people, what to these slaves. The gift was ultimately for their own benefit. Because they bring it to him, but then he says, take this and give it to the one who has the 10. As if to say, I didn't take any of it back. I intended for you all to have it and to benefit from it. Returning then what he had been given unused is like a double insult. It's not like I gave you this so you could give it back to me. I gave you this so that you could keep it and do something with it. God has given us so much. He's given us his love. And we multiply it. I've said this before, but love is the only thing that I know of in this world that you can actually make more of by giving it away. But when we keep it to ourselves, we kill it. And we become worthless. Something else that I observe looking at this, God rewards success. That is, you know, that is okay. That is not unfair. That's not wrong. He is just to do so. One who works harder should gain more. Now, that's not to say that God won't choose to be merciful. We studied a few weeks ago the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, right? He chose to give the same thing to everybody. Of course, there's a bit of a different message there that God's trying to convey, but we ought not to lose sight of the fact that we do serve a merciful God who often gives back more than we deserve and who, in fact, gave us all much more than we deserve when he went to that cross for us. But we have a job to do. Like those virgins at the wedding party, we're to light the way for the groom. And like the slaves in this story, we're expected to produce something with what he's given to us. He's given us all what we need. There are some things that are uniquely yours. There are things that nobody else has in quite the same way that you do. And then there are other things that we've all been given equally. But my final question, two questions actually, Final questions today, both for us here and for anybody who may be listening. Do you know your master? And what will you do with the gifts that he has given you? Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are gracious and merciful to us. We read these things and we see something hard, but that's actually your point here. You're not hard. You're generous. And you just ask that we do something with what you've given us. So show us, Lord. Show us where we've failed. Show us what you want us to do. Show us how to take what you've given us, given to us, and make the most of it so that we may please you, so that each of us, when we stand before you, can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.